Hello, and welcome to the MS for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And on today's episode, we're going to tackle a topic that I see becoming more and more prevalent on social media and in day-to-day face-to-face interactions. But before we dive into that, I want to highlight again our podcast sponsor, Milk and Honey Jewelry. Before you know it, Mother's Day is going to be here, and wouldn't it be so cool if you could give a piece of truly meaningful heirloom jewelry to a mother in your life who has poured herself into feeding her child. Milk and Honey Jewelry highlights the ability to send in your breast milk or your formula that you fed your baby with, and they turn it into a stone inside a beautiful piece of jewelry, send it back to you. Super easy process. And you can find out more at milkandhoney.jewelry and use the code ABBIE15, ABBIE15, to get 15% off your order, either for yourself or someone you know that would find that to be such a beautiful and meaningful gift. Okay, so the thing that has been kind of niggling my brain for about a week now is this concept that we live in a society where tolerance is promoted as the greatest, highest form of goodwill toward mankind, that we are to accept, to approve of, and to, at the very least, tolerate every lifestyle choice, every emotion, every, identity that someone chooses to claim for themselves, no matter how fleeting, no matter how seemingly out of nowhere. And despite this idea that the best and most loving way to treat people is to simply accept them regardless of who or how they are, you know what I see very little of? And I have, it could be a whole podcast that we talked about whether that is truly love, whether that is truly the way that we are called to live according to the Bible. And you know what? We wouldn't necessarily need a whole podcast. The short answer is that's not what Scripture calls us to do. Scripture calls us to an even higher level of love than that, which is to lay down our lives for people. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And one of the ways that we lay down our lives for our friends is by being willing to speak truth to them and being willing to say that a path of destruction that leads away from God's law and God's ways is not something that we can affirm or get behind or cheer on or encourage. So that's a little bit of a tangent. But interestingly enough, in a culture that claims that this is the standard for love, that claims that this is how we should interact, I see very little actual tolerance of people's day-to-day decisions that are not specifically moral or that are more of a preference, that are more of a circumstantial need, that are more of a particular cultural dynamic or family dynamic that works well. And I will give you some examples from being on social media and being on the internet for almost 13 years. As you can imagine, if you're willing to put yourself out there, to introduce your family to the world, to invite people in, to see glimpses of your life, there's going to be a lot of opinions. And when I say a lot, I mean a deluge. Sometimes there are decisions that you make, like having 10 kids, or at the very least being open to having children, which leads to having 10 kids. There are decisions that you make about schooling, whether it's homeschooling or otherwise. There's decisions you make about what you eat, what you watch, what you wear, where you travel, what kind of house you live in. Like, all of those things come under very close scrutiny, understandably so, because I think we are a naturally curious bunch, we human beings. We are a naturally competitive bunch often, and we have at our core, when it comes to sin nature, a naturally covetous nature or a naturally jealous nature in many cases. There are going to be some people that struggle with this more than others. And if you're not a naturally covetous or jealous person, you may not relate to this specifically. But I think that I've been on the internet long enough to see trends enough that aren't going away. So is that a trend if it's not going away? But to see characteristics that are so consistent that I can say with some level of expertise or confidence that this is how people are. that when we lived in a different house, we got opinions. Now that we live in a different kind of house, we get opinions. That when we had 5 kids, we got opinions. That when we had 3 kids, we got opinions. That when we had a set of twins, we got opinions. That when my hair was a certain length, we got opinions. When we traveled, it's never ending. So one of the questions that I get asked all of the time is, how do you deal with naysayers, people that that are negative, that think that you're doing it the wrong way, that want to make sure that you know that they think that you're doing it the wrong way. They are not bashful about it at all. How do you deal with the quote unquote haters? And two, what if someone's not a hater so much as just someone who is firmly entrenched in their belief that there is only one right way to do X, Y, or Z, and then they feel like they're doing you a favor by making sure you know that they think there's only one way to do X, Y, or Z and that you aren't doing it correctly. So kind of two sides of the same coin, the very negative side and the just overly opinionated side. And you wouldn't believe the number of DMs that I get asking me, how do you deal with people's opinions? And again, I said, I see this on social media, but these are from people that are dealing with their opinions coming from their in-laws or from their neighbors or from their siblings or from their best friend or from people that used to know them in high school or from their coworkers. We live in a society that claims to love tolerance, but at the same time expresses its opinion about every little thing that you do. Now, I want to be really clear that I'm not talking about moral choices. If we have a situation where God's word has been clear, for example, the sanctity of marriage. We know that in God's word, God created humankind's male and female, that there are only 2 genders, according to Genesis 3, that he created them to fit together like 2 puzzle pieces, both emotionally and physically, spiritually, philosophically, like he's really created them as complementary beings, and that only a man and only a woman under God's design can be married in God's sight. That is not up for debate if you are a Bible-believing Christian. Now, you will find plenty of people that will debate you on it nonetheless and who will disagree with you. But if someone is a Bible-believing Christian and they are regarding God's word as the source of truth, as inerrant, they're not messaging me and saying, how do I deal with naysayers who don't like my firmly held bedrock beliefs of the sanctity of marriage? At least most of them aren't. That's not a question they're confused about. They might not like the way that people interact with them, or if they're unkind to them, they might shy away from the controversy of discussing it, but they're not confused about how to deal with it. Instead, this episode is dealing primarily when it comes to a situation of freedom in Christ, where there are multiple ways to do it well, and multiple graces for your specific circumstances to allow you to do whatever it is that you're doing as unto the Lord. And yet people are still determined to either mold you into their own image and do it as unto your neighbor or as unto your mom or whatever, fill in the blank, or they're determined to let you know that you are way off base and you're doing it wrong, even though it's not an issue of right and wrong. So I told you I would give you some examples. I do a Q&A every Wednesday called What Do You Want to Know Wednesday? And I've talked about this many times before. If you don't participate in that, it's a lot of fun. I usually answer about 20 to 25 questions each week. That's what I have time for. But I get upwards of 500 or 600 questions sometimes. So obviously I'm only answering a very small percentage of the questions. So it makes sense that I prioritize questions that I feel like are beneficial to a large number of people. Typically, the questions that I answer are either going to be the frequently asked questions. So I feel like a lot of times there are themes to each week's questions. So one week it'll be about sibling rivalry, and I'll have 5, 6, 7 questions sprinkled pretty liberally throughout. Maybe if I'm scrolling through 20, 25, 50 questions, 5, 6, 7 of them could all be about sibling rivalry. And so I'll answer a question about that because clearly for whatever reason, that's what's on people's minds that week. Last week, there were a lot of questions about siblings sharing rooms. It's so specific, but I guarantee you that today, when this episode releases on a Wednesday, when we do What Do You Want to Know Wednesday, there will be a theme. every week I see that for whatever reason, whether it's something that people have seen on social media or it's a topic in their church or whatever it is, that there's something that comes that bubbles to the surface that people want to ask about. So that is my number one thing that I'm looking for. There seems to be a need for this question to be addressed, so I'll address that. The other thing that I typically address is a topic that is beneficial for a wide group of people, even if a bunch of people haven't asked. So I know that I have been asked about chore systems many times before. Maybe there's only one question about chore systems that week, but it's kind of been something on people's minds for a while. So I'll go ahead and answer that because I know that I'm answering a lot of people's concerns. I get a lot of goofy questions, and you may think that I'm being unkind to use the word goofy to describe a question, but I mean, sometimes they are intentionally goofy. Like someone is being funny. Like, how many light switches do you have in your entire house? Sometimes for the sake of levity, if I've answered several kind of heavier or, you know, questions that have more gravitas, I might lighten the mood and answer a silly question. That's fine. But then another kind of goofy question is kind of in the, I'm trying not to be offensive because I don't want to offend people for the sake of being offensive. And people do get offended easily. So there's a type of question that sort of implies that the questioner has not thought through their question before they've asked it. There might be an obvious answer or it might have been something that is easily deducible from following along, but maybe they're new, you know, maybe they just don't know. So some really common ones that I would not call goofy questions, but that are kind of really repetitive ones would be, why do you have so many children? How many children do you have? What are their ages? You know, just kind of tell me about your life a little bit. And I'm not putting that in the goofy category at all. But last week, so every week I get some sort of questions that I'm probably going to skip or throw in there just for fun to break up some more serious topics. But last week it was kind of funny because there were a lot of questions that were worded in such a way that whether it actually was a personal attack or not, if you just read the question and couldn't read the tone and just took the words at their face value, sounded either passive aggressive or slightly snarky or dissatisfied with something about me. And normally I wouldn't share any of those because there's not a lot of purpose to highlighting the fact that some people struggle to word their questions. Well, it's a small question box, guys. You can only include so many words. And I literally will have people ask a question and then come in a DM and say, to clarify, I'm not attacking you. I realize it sounded that way, but I was just trying to ask a question and it sounded really blunt because I only had so many words. Here's the backstory. And sometimes I'm able to address those and sometimes I'm not. So several of the questions last week were about my personal appearance. Why do you wear your hair the way that you do? Why do you have a nose ring? You know, you seem to care a whole lot about your skin. What value does your skin have for you? People have also had a lot of opinions recently about our house renovation. They either love the color of our cabinets or they think it's too trendy and it's going to be boring in a couple of years, or they don't like the checkerboard floors that we chose and they're worried that the tile is too cold, or like I said, just opinions upon opinions. Now, I've been on the internet long enough not to be offended by those kinds of things. However, I think I would have to be dead not to be at least a little bit affected, because it's a little bit like death by a thousand cuts when you get asked kind of, if not intrusive, if not simply personal, but the kinds of questions that imply that it's probably not just out of idle curiosity. They probably have an opinion and they're wanting you to kind of justify or explain yourself. Eventually you kind of feel yourself starting to either get frustrated or, I don't know if overwhelmed is the right term, but I didn't feel overwhelmed last week. However, I did share several of those questions as a way of showing my readers kind of what it's like to be a person on the internet and to receive a lot of these. And what was funny is my answers were very straightforward. If it was, why do you wear your hair that way? Or why is your hair short? It was because, you know, I've had it both long and short and I prefer it short now. My husband likes it, so I cut it short. You know, it was a very straightforward answer. Why do you have a nose ring? Because I'd wanted one for a while and I prayed about it and I talked to my husband and he was in favor of it. So I got a nose ring. Almost a non-snarky because I wanted to. Okay. Now I give you that example as examples of pretty innocuous questions that maybe on face value might seem, a little blunt or a little intrusive, but really they're not essentially offensive. They just want to know, right? And then I'll give you an example of something that is definitely more pointed. But the interesting thing was that I got flooded by so many DMs saying, I could not handle this level of scrutiny. Now, keep in mind, I've been on here a long time and I have worked on my thick skin and I have worked on my ability to tolerate and or kind of see through the wording or to not get super annoyed or not get frustrated or offended. That's been something that the Lord has worked on me for a long time. So there's that. But then they also said something else. And this is kind of the impetus for this particular podcast, talking about people's opinions and our responses to them from a biblical perspective, when we're not dealing with something that's a moral issue. They said, but thank you for answering in a straightforward way that is not unkind, because it helps me to be able to frame my thoughts for when people ask me similar questions, because I might not be on the internet being asked hundreds of these questions, but I do feel like my neighbor asks lots of questions like this, and I never really know what to say. And seeing it written out, because I wanted to, and I discussed it with my husband and I prayed about it, so I did, gives me kind of a script to use. So I want to tell you a phrase that I have used many times before, and I'm sure I will use many times in the future, that I feel like could be very freeing to any family who finds themselves under the microscope of outside opinion, which is going to be any family at some point for some reason, for some choice that they make, right? And that is this phrase: this works well for our family in this season. And if you're not part of a family unit, you don't have a husband or kids, or you're not living at home participating in that family unit, you could say, this works well for me in this season. Again, keep in mind that I'm not a proponent of moral relativism. I'm not saying this lifestyle choice that is directly in contrast to God's word works well for me, so just get over it. I'm talking about schooling choices or dating choices or job choices or choices of how many children you have. There could be any number of things that we've already listed, and we could certainly add to the list that would qualify under, I've prayed about it, I have sought the Lord's will. To the best of my knowledge, He has given me the go-ahead to take the next step in this direction, and so I have. And in using that phrase, what I want you to work towards freeing yourself from is an undue fear of man. We are exhorted in Scripture not to fear, like 365 times, as many times as there are days in the year. We are commanded and exhorted and encouraged to not be fearful. And there are situations in life where that fear bubbles up no matter what, because, you know, what if my child dies? What if my husband gets in an accident? My husband did get in an accident and now he doesn't have a job. What are we going to do going forward? There are very real stresses and anxieties that we experience that cause fear to rise up in us, and understandably so. And the Bible isn't telling us not to fear in terms of like, just don't feel that way. Just wish it away. It's saying we take that and we lay it at the Lord's feet over and over again, trusting that He knows our needs. And just like Lindsay talked about in our last episode on having a special needs child, I hope I don't botch that benediction, that beautiful benediction that her dad does at church each week. But it's basically nothing needful He withholds and everything needful he giveth. So the kind of fear that we're addressing today is not so much of the future or what could happen or what is happening as you're facing a house flood or a bankruptcy or a life-threatening illness or an unfaithful spouse or all these things that really weigh on us. I'm talking about fear of man. I'm talking about that desire to please and to appease all who come into contact with us. And I have news for you. You never will please or appease everyone. And I know that's not new news, but the number of DMs I get asking how you deal with and respond to people who are essentially saying, in this non-moral, non-theologically essential area where I disagree with you, I need you to change who you are and what you're doing to match what I would do or what I would prefer. They say, what do I do to this? My mother-in-law is haranguing me constantly. My father always has opinions about my toddler's behavior, and I'm teaching him and I'm training him and I'm being a good mother, and yet I feel like I'm never enough. How do you respond to that? And to some extent, you're going to have to do what Jesus did. It talks about this in 1 Peter 2:23, and it says that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, this is the key point that I want to make here, entrusting himself to him, that's God the Father, who judges justly. One of the main things that I get asked about in this area is people's opinions on how many kids that you have. Typically, it's by people who have a larger than average per our societal accepted norms number of children, and they are pregnant with their third or fourth, or sometimes it's just their second. Sometimes it's their first, crazily enough. And they're terrified of what people are going to say. And I have been there probably for my first six kids, each time other than my first or maybe my second. Each time I had a baby or announced a pregnancy, I got some sort of version of, you know, it causes that, right? You need a TV in your bedroom. You know, don't you have anything better to do? Wow. You know, whatever, insert some sort of kind of vaguely passive aggressive, not very excited or congratulatory response. And it makes you gun shy to share yourself with the world. And so I actually wrote a blog post for our eighth baby where I talked about how I wished at even numbers 4 and 5, which Revy and Nola, or number 6, that I'd had the confidence, because I was excited. I was happy to be adding to our family. I was grateful for this gift of life, that I had been bold. And specifically, it was people at my gym that were kind of snarky about the number of kids I was having. There were certain ladies there who had opinions, and most everybody else was kind. My family was supportive and kind on both sides, both Sean's parents and my parents. Our siblings were all kind and supportive. And I know not all of you have that support. And I think that that would be especially hard to have someone close to you being unkind in this particular scenario. But the words of those ladies that I came into contact with regularly at my gym had more of an effect than they should have had because of my, quote, fear of man, because of my worry about what they would think of me, or at least my desire for them to speak kindly, which wasn't an unreasonable desire at all. In fact, it's a very understandable desire. But it wasn't an expectation that I should have had. I wasn't trusting myself completely to a just judge who judges rightly between people's motives and their actions and their behavior and their consequences, all of the things. That's God's job, not mine. And so I talked about in this blog post, and I'll link it in the show notes, the fact that by number 8, at least, definitely number 7 too, I think, I was able to say with confidence and joy, we are having a baby. We're so excited. And instead of kind of having a self-deprecating, like, yep, we're having another one. Mm-hmm. Yep. Guess you guys are going to have to get some subs for me for my classes. Sorry to be a burden. Or to try to appease that worldly response, because that's what it is. It's not a biblical, it's not a godly response to roll our eyes at the announcement of new life. It is a very worldly response. And so to try to kind of placate that worldly response and make sure I didn't look too weird in their eyes, I would play things down. And I learned not to do that. The Lord gave me more confidence to say with number 7 and 8, man, we're so excited about this. This is great. And to not kind of use sarcasm or a back-footed approach to that. And you know what I said in the post and what I found out, which is that so often our joy informs other people's reactions. And this is not just with the number of children that you have at all. So not only do I want to give you that very freeing phrase, this works so well for our family in this season, that you can just confidently say with a big smile on your face and then just walk away, even if they don't agree with you. But if you are also willing to say, I really love what the Lord is doing in our lives through this circumstance, insert whatever it is, I'm really grateful for the way that He's working through this circumstance. I'm excited to see how He will use this circumstance to grow our faith and our maturity. A lot of times people who are expecting you, because they wouldn't have chosen the circumstance that you're in, or they don't agree with the way that you've done things, they're expecting you to be back-footed and self-deprecating. If you respond with confidence and joy and optimism in where the Lord is leading you, you would be surprised how often people will, whether they agree or not, find themselves agreeing with you because you've kind of buffaloed your way through their defenses. And it's hard not to rejoice with those who rejoice, unless you're just a really big curmudgeon. Now, I told you that I would give you an example of someone who had an opinion about our life choices that was much more pointed. It wasn't, why do you wear your hair like that? Which ultimately is neither here nor there. It was someone who had followed along with my blog for a really long time. And she didn't typically interact with me. She didn't send me a lot of DMs or leave a lot of comments unless I was addressing the topic of abortion. And if I was talking about my stance as a pro-life woman who believed that life begins at conception and that every life is valuable from the moment that it's conceived until the moment of death, and that we should protect the most vulnerable, and that it's never okay to take a baby's life, regardless of their gestational age, whether it's, you know, 7 days old or 17 years old, like, not okay to take a child's life. I would get pushback from this lady. And the pushback was always, it was never that she would say directly, it's okay to take a baby's life. It was easy for you to say, because you have healthy children and a husband who supports you financially, and you have a roof over your head, and you're well educated. And it was deflection, essentially, from the crux of the issue, which is that if life begins at conception and it's not okay to take innocent life, then we shouldn't be in favor of abortion in any scenario. And so she would say, you only say this because you're privileged, or because things are going well for you, or because you have healthy children. You know, if one of your children had been diagnosed with a fatal disease, you would feel differently. If you had been assaulted, you would feel differently. If it were your daughter and she had been assaulted, you would feel differently. And we would have what I would call mostly civil discussions. There were some cases in which I would respond to her because I felt like it was a moment when we could have a conversation. And we didn't come to agree with each other. But I noticed that each time her response would ramp up a little bit. Now, I'm not posting about abortion on a daily basis by any stretch, but there are significant either rulings like the overturning of Roe v. Wade or National Right to Life Day or just significant times when I would post, and I would know for sure that this lady would come up in the comments. So one particular day that I had posted, and she would also say positive things outside of this. It wasn't common, but she would say almost effusively positive things like, wow, you're super mom, about something else. And of course, I would say, you know, no, definitely not super mom, just a regular mom that is living by God's grace. So it was hard to tell exactly where she was coming from in her opinion of me, but this particular issue really riled her. So at one point, this was the topic that I was discussing, and she came in with her usual objections. And at that point, we'd had enough dialogue that I didn't feel like I needed to address her objections because she knew where I stood. This was just a point of conflict for her, and she needed to make sure that she still disagreed with me. And I knew that. So I hadn't interacted with her. But someone else asked if we had ever considered fostering children. And I answered that we had. We actually were seriously discussing entering a fostering class and moving toward that when we found out that we were pregnant with Evie and Nola. We put it on hold for that pregnancy, and that gave us 5 kids. And then we revisited it before we got pregnant with Theo. And then we went to revisit it again because we hadn't gotten far enough to know all of the rules for fostering in the state of Texas. And we discovered that we had pretty much maxed out our ability to foster when we had Evie and Nola, and we had fully maxed it out when we had Theo, because you can't have more than 6 biological or foster children in your home, according to the laws of the state of Texas. So since we already had 6 kids, we were disqualified from that unless we wanted to apply for group home status, which is kind of a whole other level of paperwork and kind of intrusive government oversight. And we did not feel called to that. So I gave a short answer of that to the woman who'd asked if we'd ever considered fostering. And this same lady who always had an opinion came in and said, yeah, but you could have stopped having children early enough to have been able to foster. And it was because of your selfish desire to have more children that you sort of intentionally disqualified yourself from being able to foster. And I know some of you probably are rearing back at the audacity of that. It was pretty nervy. I'm not going to lie. And so I think that I did engage with her at that point and just said, you know, that there was no intentionality. There was no avoiding. We weren't even aware of the rules that were going to disqualify us, but that we were following the Lord's leading and being open to life. And she just kept coming back and basically bombarding me with accusations of opinions about the way that we had chosen to have children, or at the very least, that the way that we had chosen to be open to having children and that the amount of children that the Lord had given us. And that she felt that the fact that the Lord had given us children that had disqualified us from being able to foster was a negative thing. Almost that it was that we had owed, if I was going to be pro-life, then I owed the foster care system, you know, a baby or two, was kind of what she was saying. And then I had disqualified myself by having children. And that meant that I could not then hold the stance of being pro-life. It's pretty convoluted. And I actually ended up having, I don't block people lightly. I tend to let people stay around and express their opinions unless they are being persistently offensive or almost even aggressive, I would say. And so that was one that I took to Sean, and he said, I think you've given her a lot of opportunities to be more respectful and to honor your decisions, and she's not doing that. So it's probably time for her to go. That is an extreme example, I would say, or at least a very pointed example of someone who has an opinion on how we very strongly feel that the Lord has led us to approach having children. And guys, this is working well for our family in this season line does not work on people who are dedicated to being opposed to the decisions that you're making. So while it's a very freeing phrase, and it can give you a lot of confidence to engage in a conversation with positivity and joy in the face of someone seeming like they want to bring you down with their questions, I'm going to tell you right away that it's not going to work on someone who truly is opposed to you and everything you stand for. So it only goes so far. The other thing that I would say is that if someone has not express themselves in such an aggressive and obviously offensive way as to be fully against you, I think it's important to try to offer as much grace as possible to people that are asking questions. It may be that they don't know how to word them correctly. It may be that they were having a rough day and something came out wrong and they weren't trying to be offensive. I have a whole episode where I talk about not being easily offended, and I think that that still stands. But just because you're choosing to interpret things the best possible way, or to extend some assumption of goodwill that might or might not be there, doesn't mean that you have to cower. It doesn't mean that you have to apologize for. It doesn't mean that you have to stumble around in a big, long, convoluted explanation of why you choose to buy store-bought bread instead of make your own sourdough, or why you're okay with your 13-year-old daughter wearing mascara and lip gloss, even though someone else doesn't think that you should do that, or why you choose to wear jeans and dress in a feminine way, but that includes pants instead of only skirts, or why you choose to homeschool instead of public school, or why you choose to use a particular curriculum if you homeschool, or any other number of topics. Honestly, I could keep going and going and going. And maybe you recognize some of those as something that someone has criticized you for. Maybe your category is completely different. I am trusting you to be able to extrapolate kind of the principles that we're talking about here, which is that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is not freedom from his laws, but it is freedom to live in such a way that brings glory to him in the specific circumstances that he has granted to us as we seek his will and we choose to love God and love people well, even if the people that we're attempting to love well don't agree with us at all. If you enjoyed the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.